We're in the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs as we continue our trek through this chapter, wonderful chapter. And hopefully we'll cover two Proverbs, the first one being Proverbs 10:14. Proverbs 10:14, which reads this way, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Wise men lay up knowledge. Now, this word couplet, lay up, is used 9 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Several times where it's mentioned, I'll read, "But Jacob's son, Joseph, was told in a dream of the coming of famine in the land of Egypt, and because of this, he told the Pharaoh to lay up corn in the good years so as to have corn during the famine years." He was told to lay up. Moses told the children of Israel that God provided manna for them each day, but that manna that was gathered on the sixth day, they were to lay up for use on the Sabbath because there was to be no manna provided on the Sabbath. They had to lay up the manna on the sixth day so that they could use it for the seventh day. Now God, in the giving of the commandments, told the children of Israel to lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, the Jews took that literally and hung little bags of the Word of God on their forehead. But God wanted them to lay up these words in their hearts. So this couplet, lay up, tells us of that which is to be hoarded for another day. You know, you're to be a hoarder of things so that those things can be taken out at the right time. It tells us that there ought to be a store kept where the goods of that store will provide for a need that is to come in the future. And in the case of our proverb, wise men are told to lay up knowledge. Lay up knowledge. If you're wise, you'll lay up knowledge. Wise men are to have a bank of knowledge from which they can withdraw when the need arises. Now, in order to withdraw from a bank, what is necessary in order to do that? Anybody know? There must be some deposits there. There must be some supply there. You know, it means nothing, regardless of what some people think, those that have educational deficiencies, to have a checkbook full of checks. That means nothing. You know, you order checks and you get these 4 boxes. That's how I order, 4 boxes at a time. And I've got lots of money now. I have 4 boxes of checks. Well, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? Because there's nothing behind those boxes of checks. I can write checks until my hair turns gray. What? Smarty. But you've got to have something behind it. It's what is behind those checks that counts. It is what has been deposited in that checking account that matters, is it not? Now, in the same way, having a Bible in your hands or on the coffee table at your house means nothing. You can walk around with that Bible all day. You can have one on the coffee table. But unless you have something from the Bible deposited in your heart, those Bibles are worthless to you. They have no value to you just sitting on the table or carrying in your hand. So the question is, how much of God's word has been laid up in your heart? The wise man lays up knowledge. A wise man's heart, a wise woman's heart, is a storehouse that contains the treasure of knowledge, the treasure of God's word. You know, you make deposits in your heart by being here today. You've come to receive deposits. You know, some folks aren't here today. They're not going to get any deposits. You know, they got checkbooks without any deposits. You ought to be in Sunday school. You ought to be in church. You ought to be in the services. Get deposits in your heart. Now, these deposits are made by the reading and studying of the Bible. They're made by meditating upon God's word. They're made by faithfully attending church and Sunday school. Not just attending, but ears open. You know, I don't know, I think that's probably happened to me, where you go out of the church and say, what was the title of the preacher's message? What was the reference? And you don't even know, because your mind was occupied elsewhere. No deposits for you today. The teller comes up to you and says, your bank book is empty. But deposits are made by conversations with believers. You know, it's amazing when we get together with believers how often the conversation turns to the things of God. I hope they do, because now you're taking out deposits to make deposits in other people's hearts. It's also by observing God's creation. Wow, you go outside and you look at God's creation and you marvel at what God has done. Those are deposits in the storehouse of your heart. And it's by singing and understanding hymns. What a blessing it is to understand hymns and to raise your voices to the Lord. That's a blessing. You make deposits in your heart. You know, I've had a song in my heart that has come out all month. I can't get rid of it. It's one of those that just comes out all the time. And I really don't want to get rid of it, but it is getting a little bit. I think I need to get another hymn, but it's such a blessing to have these things come out. And you deposit in your heart by prayer, communion with God, and by faith in Christ, who is wisdom personified. These are how you deposit the word of God in your heart. Now you have this storehouse in your heart where these things are laid up. It is not a locked storehouse, but a storehouse with an open door so as to withdraw knowledge for the benefit of not only yourself, but for the benefit of others. It is not a bank deposit that is so deep in the vault that it cannot be quickly withdrawn, but it is like cash in your wallet or your purse that provides for the need at a moment's notice. You know, cash is king, used to be king. You could use cash anywhere. Went to the store the other day and I said, I'll give you cash. And she says, well, we accept cash on Fridays. She was joking with me, but that's the way it's coming. But the word of God is to be like cash in your purse or cash in your wallet that you can reach in and give to another. You know, we have all said at times, I wish I would have said that. Haven't you said that? Oh, I wish I would have thought of that at the time. Such a blessing I could have been. But why didn't you say it? Perhaps your heart deposits have been so neglected, and what is in the heart is so hidden as to be useless. You know, we cannot live on past victories, For the heart needs fresh deposits of God's word every day. And therefore, we are not to forsake daily Bible study, daily meditation, daily prayer, or the assembling of ourselves together. You know, what would you think of a bakery that made bread only once a week? Fresh bread once a week and stale bread the rest of the week. Well, you'd be down there on the fresh bread day, wouldn't you? You want to get that fresh bread. We like fresh bread baked every day. Or are we satisfied with stale bread? You know, we eat fresh bread here in Sunday school, we trust. Oh, we eat fresh bread when we go to the service after the Sunday school. We hopefully eat fresh bread on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But what about Monday? What do you eat on Monday? Stale bread? What about Tuesday? What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about Saturday? Are we satisfied to dine on the memory of our pastor's sermons? Can you remember that long? Can you dine on the pastor's sermons on Tuesday? Does it last till Thursday? But wise men lay up knowledge every day. Wisdom is to be thought of as a lifetime account in which deposits are made on a regular basis. Why? We do not know where or when a withdrawal will be necessary. You don't know when someone needs a word, do you? You do not know what words are required to meet a particular need. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Three goods in there. A good man, a good treasure, good things. You know, good things are those things that meet a particular need. These gentlemen have been on the phone with the good treasure of their heart, trying to help this poor young man who recently trusted Christ out of the good treasure of their heart. Thank the Lord, you gentlemen had some good treasure in your heart. You know, you don't know what need there is. You know, just the other day, I met an 84-year-old man who was having radiation treatments. We're radiation buddies. It's an amazing thing. You go down and you probably met folks, and as you went through the radiation process, I've got 20 treatments done. I got 15 to go. Still no glow. Disappointed. Got my hair. But you meet these fellows down there, the same group. And this 84-year-old man was having radiation treatments. And in the short time that we were together in the waiting room, it's only a few minutes because they put you through there like a soldier's going through boot camp. They've even got a jump seat. You got to go from the waiting room to the jump seat. And then when the fella comes out of the radiation room, and when he turns that corner, you got to jump out of the seat and get in there. I mean, it's really quite regulated. But anyway, we were together in the waiting room for a short time. And in conversation, I asked him if he was a believer. And he told me that he was an agnostic. Now, I thought he said that in a sincere manner. And he said, I just don't know. But you know, what a shame it is to reach the age of 84 and still not know. Now, if you're 84, you ought to at least know one way or the other. You ought to be an unbeliever or a believer. But to sit in the middle, how foolish that is. So in the short time I had to converse with him, I told him, above all else, you need to study Christ. Now, he was talking about the Old Testament and the confusion that he was having. I said, study Christ. If you know Christ, all of that will come, it'll all come okay. I urged him to read the book of John. And the next day, when he and I passed each other, I was not in the waiting room, he was in the radiation room, and as we passed each other, I handed him a business card where I had previously written on the reverse side the verse that Christ said, where he invited anyone to ask, and it shall be given, to seek, and ye shall find, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. She said, there's no reason why an 84-year-old person ought not to know. God said, just ask and I'll show it to you. Just seek and you'll find it. Go ahead and knock and I'll open the door. There's absolutely no reason. But it was only a brief message, but perhaps it would encourage him to want to know. And how to know? I don't know. Perhaps I was there for that particular thing. You know? No one has to be an agnostic, for Christ has told us to simply ask, and he'll give you the help. You know, I trust that what I gave him was a word fitly spoken, which Proverbs tells us is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, a word fitly spoken. You know, that word, like the word of these gentlemen to David, came from the good treasure of my heart that has been deposited there through the years, ready to be withdrawn by God for this particular time, for this particular man, at this particular place. God presented this opportunity for someone to come along and show care for this man's soul. You know that verse in Scripture that said, no man cared for my soul. What a terrible thing that is, to go to the judgment seat, or to go to the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and no one cared for my soul. You know, millions, I think, will be there. No one cared for my soul. Now, the last part of Proverbs 10:14 provides the contrast between what comes from the wise in comparison with what comes from the foolish. Don't you love contrast? Contrasts open up your mind to what is true and what is false. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Now, when we studied verses 6 and 11 in this chapter, we learned that violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the foolish and the mouth of the wicked are closely associated with destruction. Now, destruction is the tearing down. The tearing down. But the mouth of the wise is closely associated with the building up, the edifying of oneself and others. You know, you can either be a builder or you can be a destructor. A tearing down. You can tear down with your mouth. You can talk about others and tear them down. You can build up or you can tear down. God calls the wise people builders. He calls the tear down people fools. You know, we can be both in our Christian walk, can't we? We sometimes shift all the time, and sometimes we're so wise, and then sometimes we're so foolish. Now, with regard to women, Proverbs 14:1 provides the same message. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. My, how we've seen examples of this in life. The wise build up, but the foolish tear down. You know, building up takes much time, but tearing down can take place in an instant. You know, Adam, your house took about 4 months. We could tear it down in an hour, couldn't we? Just tear it down so quick. Sometimes you see these huge buildings that they implant explosives with. Those buildings took years to build, and they push the button, and it's all torn down. Oh, how tearing down is so quick, but building up takes time. You know, you take these little ones. They come in kindergarten. You're building, 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 building. You don't build a child in a couple of days. It takes years. And how about your own testimony? It takes years to build your testimony. The wise lay up, but the foolish lay out that which comes from their mouth to further their own advantage at the expense of others. Now remember that story of David and Nabal and Nabal's wife Abigail? Nabal's mouth was the mouth of the foolish, and it was near destruction, for he refused to provide bread and water to David and his men who had provided protection for Nabal's shearers. 1 Samuel 25:10 through 11 says this, "And Nabal answered David's servants, and he said," now he didn't go like, "Who is David?" "Who is David?" he said. "Who is this David?" You know, as if he's some important character. "And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" That was Nabal's heart. But you know, not only Nabal's mouth was foolish, but David forgot that vengeance is the Lord's and hurried to carry out his destruction upon Nabal. But Abigail intervenes. She's the hero of the story. She intercedes upon the behalf of not only her husband Nabal, but also David, for she kept him from carrying out this foolish act. Abigail was a wise woman, for she intended to build her house, not destroy it. 1 Samuel 25:32 and 33 says this, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." You see, you can get an indication of David's heart. David was hot-headed in this case, but he responded to Abigail's wisdom. "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." You know, Nabal's mouth was near destruction, and David's mouth was near destruction. Nabal was beyond repentance, and the Lord took him. Remember that? He died with a heart attack. But David's mouth turned to wisdom as he saw what God had done for him instead of what he had planned to do for himself. And verse 39, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." You know, let God do his work, is what David is saying. I was wanting to do God's work, but let God do his work, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal from his own head. You know, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, of his or her own making, for the words of the mouth are meant to destroy. You know, that which comes out from your mouth can turn on you and destroy you. But God has destruction in front of the foolish, for he tells us in Psalm 12, 3 and 4, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? My, how arrogant that is. We sure see, hear a lot of that these days. Arrogance, do we not? Such arrogance comes from the mouth of the foolish, and has built within such words the destruction of the foolish. Now continuing on to our next proverb, Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, God in this proverb continues the theme of destruction for both the rich and the poor. For both the rich and the poor, when they live their lives without God, come to the same end. There is no advantage spiritually to be rich. There is no advantage spiritually to be poor. For without God, they come to the same end, an end marked by destruction. God is not a respecter of persons, whether you're poor or you're rich, for hell will be heavily populated by both. Now, we're told in this passage that the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Note that this does not say that wealth in itself is a strong city, but it says that wealth is this man's strong city. Now, you may have a strong city apart from the city of God. You may have what you think is intelligence. Maybe your intelligence is your strong city. Maybe your appearance is your strong city. Maybe your family connections is your strong city. Maybe your youth is your strong city. So you can put anything in here apart from God as a strong city. But this means that the rich man finds comfort in his wealth as if it were a haven to which he can always flee when trouble comes. You know, those folks in Europe wish they could flee somewhere, but there's nowhere to go. Oh, we're so fragile. You know, we think we have such strength. God just spews out a few puffs of smoke, and all of a sudden our technology fails us. We're so fragile. Who do we have to trust in that's not fragile? And it's only God. Isn't that wonderful, believers? But the rich man finds comfort. His wealth provides walls and moats and security systems which protect him from a multitude of evils. G. Gordon Liddy, that's the sound of security as he drops the gold from one hand to another. You've seen that? Buy gold. That's the sound of security. Buy gold. Oh, yeah? You can't eat gold. Is gold going to keep the volcanic dust away? Is it not going to drop on the gold? But the rich man trusts in that. The rich man finds that his wealth defends him against destruction that would ordinarily come to a poor man. He is not subject to those troubles that follow those of lesser means, for his wealth buys him protection from difficulties and trials. Ecclesiastes 7:12 tells us this, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense." But it also tells us what is excellent, and it is not money. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it, which means that money does not give life. But the rich man thinks it does, for with his money he can buy influence and even respect. But you know, his money, the Bible tells us, cannot redeem his brother. His money cannot satisfy God for himself. For Psalm 49, 6 through 7 tells us this, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." You know, you can't pay off God. You can't amass billions and bribe God. God cares nothing for your billions. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. He owns the universe. He owns all the stars. What does he care for your millions? Now, leaving the man who trusts in his wealth, we are given to spend some time with the poor man who certainly has no wealth to trust in. You know, that's a good thing, no wealth to trust in. Perhaps you'll learn to trust in God. Perhaps there's an advantage in that regard. But this is not so. For those of this world without wealth strive to gain wealth and also have their own strong city. You know, this is the American way, for all of us to have our own strong city. If you're poor, you strive for your own strong city. So our proverb tells us of the plight of the poor, for the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Again, as with the rich man, we are faced with destruction. The rich man destroys himself by his wealth, but the poor man destroys himself by his poverty. You know, rich men think their wealth is their strong city. Poor men want that wealth and strive for it, being discontented with their lot. But in their striving, much evil is done, much pain is suffered, for they too think that wealth will satisfy and meet all their needs. Those in poverty often make themselves as wretched and vile in their striving as the rich do who trust in their wealth as their strong city. Both riches and poverty can result in the same thing. So both rich and poor need Jesus Christ, for he alone can satisfy. You know, in our country, we have what is called the poverty line, the so-called poverty line, which is determined by your income level. Some folks are above the poverty line, some folks are below. Ask yourself where you are on the 30th of the month. You know, on the 1st you're above, aren't you? Got that paycheck. But we have that poverty line. We as a country wish all to rise above the poverty line toward the wealthy line. You know, I remember President Johnson's war on poverty. You know, he got tired of fighting the war in Vietnam, so he had to get another war, the war on poverty. President Johnson is long gone, but that war goes on as we see today. But the world thinks all will be fixed if we abolish poverty. But God tells us that He makes the rich and the poor. Jesus said, "The poor ye will always have with you." The poor won't be abolished. But the lesson we are to learn is that being poor or being rich is not important. What is important is, are you rich toward God? That's what's important. You know, we're here today to receive deposits into our heart. Wise men lay up knowledge to give out knowledge. A fitting word, a word of encouragement, a word of witness, a word of knowledge that others might know what you know and have deposits in their heart. Are you rich toward God? Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Proverbs. So much in it, so much to learn, so many deposits to have made in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to daily seek knowledge that we might put them in our hearts, that out of the good treasure of the heart, we might provide words of encouragement, of witness, and helps to others. Do bless our pastor. Help him, Lord, to give us the word of knowledge today. In Jesus' name, amen.